Father, we thank you, Lord, for everyone that's present, those that are yet to join, those that may listen to the replays later on. We give you, Lord, glory for a new day. We thank you because the entrance of your word brings light and it gives understanding to the simple. We declare it so, even today. Let the name of the Lord be glorified and let the word of God have free course. Let it grow and multiply and prevail mightily in the name of Jesus, even in our lives. Thank you, Father. We give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So, in case you're new, we are doing this series on the prayer of Moses. Show me thy way, Lord, that I may know thee. And there's so many things that are involved in that short prayer. We've been doing this lesson or this series now for 5 days. This is, I think, day six. There are several things yet to cover. And as a quick summary, we intend to speak on, and we have spoken on some of these things, seeking the Lord in order to know him. Because, you know, to know him, we must seek him. So seeking the Lord is number one. To know him is number two. When we know him, then we can love him. That's number three. Love him, we can worship him. Yeah. And then we serve him. Then we can become like him and ultimately reign with him. So we're covering all these different stages of intimacy with the Lord. Right. We did over the last 2 days how it is that we can love him. Commandment of the Lord to love the Lord our God with all our hearts and all our minds. We spoke about that yesterday and the other day. And to love our neighbors as ourselves. Just a quick review on that before I move on to today's lesson. Today's will be on worship. And it's a quick summary on loving the Lord with all our heart. And basically, it means wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly or partially. So mean wholeheartedly, and we choose him as number one always. You know, he commands us to love our neighbor also as ourselves. So loving the Lord with all our heart doesn't mean, you know, don't love anybody else. Because he said right after he said that, that also the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. So what it does mean is we must love him with all our heart. That means wholeheartedly. You know, not just say his praise with our lips and our hearts are somewhere else. But again, we choose him above all else as number one. And number two, we love our neighbor as ourselves. And even yesterday, we kicked that up to a higher standard because Jesus said, well, greater love than this hath no man that a man should lay down his life for his friends. And he said, a new commandment I command you. So this was a summary of things we talked about yesterday. Why is it new? Well, if you say love your neighbor as yourself, that's not entirely new. We have been told that from the beginning. Leviticus 19 and 18 said the same thing. And Jesus quoted it himself. But in that he said a new commandment, it's because he said, as I have loved you, which is, well, lay down life for your friends. Say no greater love. So the highest kind of love in the human realm is capacity to lay down life for the friend. That's what makes it a new commandment. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. But if we can go even beyond what's imaginable. In other words, sacrificial love. Jesus so loved us that he gave his own life. He gave his life for us. And he said, that's a new commandment. As I have loved you. So you should love one another. So we talked about all that yesterday, what it means, practical love, and so on and so forth. Today, I want to go on to the subject of worship. Worship. So if you're thinking of these as pillars of knowing him, so seeking will be number one pillar. You know, knowing him is the ultimate of where we're going, but it involves all these things. We can't know him unless we seek him. And we're commanded to love the Lord, but we can't really love somebody you don't know. So we got to know him in order to love him. Well, we know what the Father is seeking is true worshipers. If you truly love him, then you will worship him. And so on and so forth. That's how we build on this. So today, let's talk about worship. Praise the Lord. To worship, what does it really mean? Worship could be any number of things. There could be a physical act of worship, which means, you know, a showing of reverence and adoration. You know, that's a way of worship. You know, bowing down before someone, it could be a way of worship. When somebody receives honor and praise and different forms of worship, you know, and then we want to talk mostly about the, way of life, or form of life for the true believer, which is also worship. There are many ways in which we can look at worship in different dimensions. Let's look at some of the things, how this term is used in the Bible in some different ways, you know. We see that in the time of, we'll start with Jesus here. In the time that Jesus was being tempted of the devil in Matthew chapter 4, you know, we see that, Satan, you know, said to him, the Bible says Matthew chapter 4 and verse 8, the Lord was in the midst of this test. Satan, the devil, taketh him up again to an exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou fall down and worship me. So in this case, falling down before that object would have been considered worship. And Jesus said, no, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You know, so Satan wanted worship, but he's not going to get it, not from the Lord. But the way he wanted it, to be a form of bowing down to him, you know, was what he said. Well, let's go back, you know, to the beginning. You know, when the children of Israel were receiving the commandments out of the hand of Moses in Exodus chapter 20, let's talk about this bowing down, because that's where, you know, God gave them commandment. Exodus chapter 20, the Lord spake these words, Moses and the children of Israel. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or in the earth beneath, or that is under the water, you know, water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, am a jealous God. You know, they say the iniquity of the father upon the children and so on. So here, the Lord gave this commandment not to bow down to any other such thing called gods, or not make any graven images, you know. And it's one of the reasons why the Lord did not want to physically appear to the children of Israel in any form, because he knew their hearts, that they will make something of his, what they might call his similitude, and they began to worship that thing. So the Lord did not even show himself to them, but always appearing in spirit form, or they would hear only the voice. You know, but he talked with Moses, we're told, face to face. And Moses knew, you know, the Lord said, don't make any of these things, so be bowing down to them. Well, today, you know, people still have images that they bow down to. In the story of Nebuchadnezzar and the three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we learned that Nebuchadnezzar also made a golden image. You know, and he made, you know, some pronunciation and a decree and law that, you know, at any time that people would hear some kind of music, you know, so that they must fall down and worship the golden image that he had set up. And that also tells us prophetically that there is some kind of worship. I mean, sorry, there's some kind of music that could be associated with demonic worship, you know, and today we see that all around us. It's all kinds of music. Young people need to be very, very careful. There's a lot of music associated with demonic worship and don't glorify God at all. It's to draw the hearts of the people, you know, away into other things with the Lord that God has not commanded thee. You know, so, but these children, as young men, they would not bow, you know the story. So the bowing down was supposed to be, you know, a form of worship, you know. Now, the bowing down and giving reverence to an object as unto a higher power is the one that is actually called a worship. The commandment the man gave, he said, if you will fall, he said, ye shall fall any time. Let me just read it to you. To you it is commanded, he said in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 4. To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at whatever time you shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, well, you shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whosoever falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. You know, so at that time when the music went out, the people fell down and they worshipped the golden image. So we see that worshiping can also be associated with bowing down to some object of worship. So just wanted to set that background. So that's one way, you know, that you can have, or that can, we can interpret worship. There are other ways. And, you know, Jesus also spoke about this, that, you know, when you are bidding to a feast or invited to something, you know, do not take the highest place and don't go and sit down in the most honorable seat because, you know, the host may come in and tell you to give space to somebody else more honorable than thee. And then he said, well, at that time, you know, you will be dishonored. But he said, look, when you are bidding, right, you go sit down in the smallest room or one that is of no honor or distinguished. And then if the host shall come and tell you, invite thee, you know, to a higher seat, then you will have used the word in one rendition, worship, you know, before everybody else. In other words, wow, you know, the admiration and adoration there, you know, can also be called worship. So, you know, there are many ways that we can look at worship. Today, what are the things that we are worshiping? I'm yet to come to the story, I mean, the real worship that we want to deal with today, but I want to just lay this background. Let me read to you something out of Luke chapter 14, verses 8 to 10. When thou art bidding of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidding of him. And he that bid thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place. And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But thou, when thou art bidding, go and sit down in the lowest room. So that when he that bid thee cometh to thee and say, friend, go up higher, then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with you. So, you know, that's a form of worship too, which means, you know, when, you know, people say, wow, you know, that you are, you know, everybody looks, it doesn't mean in this case that they bow down. It just means that, you know, they receive honor and grace. So honor and grace, I mean, in the sight of others is be a form of worship, the way Jesus said it here. You know, so, you know, we see that in the Jewish custom, they did not bow down to any images to worship them, those images as a form of as an object of worship, but they could bow down as a form of honor. You know, there are many times that people in their stories bow down before, you know, different people in their families. I mean, I'll give you some you know, some examples here in the scriptures. There was a you know, there was a time in the book of Genesis, the story of Jacob finally going down to Egypt, right? And when the his father came and all of that, and Jacob saw him, the story is his. This is his long story. But even his brothers bow down to him as a form of worship, you know, but, you know, because God had given him those dreams, you know the story, that his brothers would bow down to him. They said they were not going to do it. And they wanted to kill him, conspired against him because of that. Well, they eventually did, you know, but, you know, the Joseph himself in that story, you know, when his father finally came, he bowed himself with his face you know, to the ground, you know. Even what he did, well, Joseph himself, I mean, Jacob himself bowed himself to the ground before, Joseph, you know, because God had said, well, you're going to bow to me. So let's read some of these stories. In the book of Genesis, chapter 42 and verse 6, Joseph was governor over the land. It was, you know, all these things were happening. It was he that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And this was in fulfillment of the dream that the Lord had given Joseph many, many years before that. You know, he saw that they were, you know, he's in the field and their sheaves bowed down to his. He saw that the sun and moon and so forth bowed down to him. You know the story. And even in Genesis chapter 48, this one I want to just read quickly. Again, right here, I'm still talking about, you know, people bowing down as a form of honor, not necessarily taking that object they're bowing down to as God, but, or as a God, but just, you know, honor. We see that they used to do that. And let's take a look at this. In Genesis chapter 48, verse 8, Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? Joseph said unto his father, these are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face. And now, behold, God has showed me also thy seed. You know, and Joseph brought them out from before his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. You know, so we see all of these bowing and different things. No, they were not taking them as God, just, you know, trying to give honor to the person. Jacob at one time also, when he was afraid of Esau, after he had, you know, taken his birthright and gone away for many years, came back and so forth. I don't have time to read all those stories. You know, when he met Esau finally, you know, he bowed before him and so forth. It was a sign of reverence. Well, that one was not necessarily, you know, a sign of worship, but it was a sign of reverence. That worship was not a form of worship as a deity, as a form of deity, but it was a form of reverence. So there are stories like that, occasions like that in the Bible, where people bow down, you know, as a form of, you know, reverence. Okay, so I've established that. Okay, but I want to also go on to the deeper forms of worship that we are actually talking about here. Before I go, there's another story about Solomon and Bathsheba, right? It says in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 19 that Solomon, King Solomon, bowed down to his mother, Bathsheba. You know, and so this was a sign of respect and honor and so on. It wasn't necessarily worshiping in the form of deity. But the one that God was strictly commanding them about was to not bow down themselves to any of these things as their God, small g. And God said, I'm a jealous God. Nobody will take that position from me. So worship can be in various forms. But let's talk about the one that Jesus talked about himself. Talked about true worshipers. John chapter 4, verses 21 to 24. In this chapter, many people know this story of Jesus and the woman at the well. So it's that encounter. And the conversation was going on between them and so forth. And as part of that conversation, when Jesus had told her, go call your husband and all these things. You know, and Jesus told her, she said, well, I have no husband. And Jesus said, well, you have said well, because you've had five. And the one you are shacked up with right now is not even your husband. I said, wow, I perceive that you are a prophet. How did you know these things? So the woman said, well, I know that you guys tell us that Jerusalem is the place where we need to worship. The moment she realized that, thought that the man was a prophet, she wanted to engage him in something religious. Well, we worship over here in this mountain, but you guys say in Jerusalem is where we should worship and so on. So, you know, in her mind, it's like, well, tell me. So Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Now, let's consider this form of worship. So this was a time that was set apart, because the woman said, we come to this mountain to worship God. You know. But you guys say you got to go to Jerusalem to worship God. Well, the Lord said that a long time ago in Deuteronomy 12 and 5. And I said, well, you know, the place where I will choose to put my name there, in that place, you know, shall ye worship. So people from that time, you know, they come to Jerusalem. The place that God has chosen, he said, place that I will choose out of all the tribes of Israel and put my name there. His habitation shall you seek and thither shall you come. You know, Jerusalem always meant, you know, a place that people came to worship God. And that's what they thought, you know, and a place of peace, even according to the name thereof, so they have always gone to Jerusalem since then, to worship God. And, you know, even this woman is saying, well, you know, you guys said Jerusalem is where we should do it. And she said, so Jesus was going to set her straight. He said, well, neither in this mountain, nor yet in Jerusalem. No, time's coming that you worship God truly in the spirit. So Jesus began to change this concept of worship right here. You know, this is the spiritual worship, not just bowing down in honor to somebody. Jesus began to change this one to say, well, it's not, you don't have to go to a specific place to do it, you know, but you must do it in spirit and in truth. Here's what he said, you know, neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Ye worship what you know not, but we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, so now Jesus is going to give a new definition. True worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. We're going to talk about that. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, you know, God doesn't need, you know, a physical place. It's worship of God is in the spirit. So, you know, must I now go to the mountain to worship God? Must I now go to Jerusalem or someplace? I mean, there are people that still take trips to Jerusalem today. It's okay if you're just taking the trip as sightseeing. Jerusalem as any other place, you can sightsee. But if we're taking that trip because we think that it's a holy place, Jesus is debunking that right here. There's no such thing as that, you know. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul will write to us in 1 Corinthians, you know, that, you know, it's not some place, some location, or some physical mountain. Jesus is debunking that here. So, what then does it mean to worship God in spirit and in truth? Let's talk about that. What does it mean? Because he said the Father is looking, you know, for such to people that will worship him. Well, I say it is a way of life. Worship God in spirit actually aligns with worship God with our whole heart, not half-heartedly. Now, we've covered that when we did the lesson of love the Lord thy God, because he said, well, you know, these people, in vain do they worship me. Because, you know, there are many things that they did that Jesus condemned. He even said that they are teaching traditions and substituting traditions for God's true commandments. And so he condemned hypocrisy and, you know, aligned hypocrisy with insincere, you know, practices that they did in their religion. You know, but here's what Jesus said. Some powerful verses here in Matthew 15 and Mark 7. You know, let's read this one in Matthew 15, verse 9. He said, well, you know, in vain did you worship me. I think we alluded to this verse either yesterday or the day before. Because something that was leading up to this, you know, was the Pharisees that came to Jesus and said, well, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? But they wash not their hands when they eat bread. And Jesus asked them back, okay, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your own traditions? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that, you know, curses his father and mother should die there. But you changed that. And you said that people can say to their father and mother that, you know, I mean, it's even a privilege that I should do anything for you. And they honor not their father and mother. And you say, well, it's okay. They can go free. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of none effect. You can see how much Jesus values, you know, honoring your father and mother. We talked about that the other day. He said, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah speak of you, saying, these people draw nigh with me unto with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So Jesus here is discarding vain worship, which is not sincere from the heart. Yes, you know, they say something with their mouth, but their heart is far. Jesus calls that vain worship. So we see that this worship that he's talking about here did not say anything about bowing down. This one is just, you know, a way of life, the relationship that they had. They say to God with their mouth something, like Jesus said, they say unto me, Lord, Lord, but they don't do the will of the Father. Well, they're not going to enter into the kingdom. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and 22 after that as well. Not everyone that say unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So, you know, this was not a form of bowing down. It was, you know, about a way of life, worship. You know, so in vain they worship me. They say something with their mouth, but their heart is far from me. So hypocrisy or half-heartedness, not talking about whether you bow down or not bow down here. You know, It's the one that Jesus is referring to. So the worship God in spirit, therefore, would mean with a whole heart, you know, and not half-heartedly or just with the lips, you know, but with the whole heart to worship and love and to be sincere, you know, and do it with all our heart. So that would be the meaning of worshiping God in spirit. What about worshiping in truth? Because Jesus says spirit and truth. Well, worship God in truth then would mean in alignment with scripture. You know, because Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 17, he said, you know, sanctify them with thy word, for thy word is truth. Yeah, so truth, therefore, is the alignment with scripture or the word of God. Now, so worshiping God in spirit would mean, you know, worshiping God with our whole heart and not just part of our heart or with our mouth when we're not even sincere. You know, saying something with the lips and the heart is not there is a form of calling out insincerity or hypocrisy of the Pharisees. You know, so rather than doing something half-heartedly or haphazardly or half-heartedly, Jesus said you need to worship God in spirit, which means with your full heart, you're fully committed. And you're not just saying it with your mouth without really meaning it in your heart or even doing it. Like the story that Jesus said about a father that had two sons, you know, and one of the sons he came to and said, go do something in my field today. He said, I'm not going. Well, that one was point blank. But the other one was the vain because he said, right away, sir, I go. But he did not go. You know, so just saying, yes, Lord, but without doing his will is not sufficient. And that's what Jesus was calling out as hypocrisy. Yeah, so, but worshiping God in truth would mean in alignment with scripture. Because in many places, particularly here in John chapter 17, in the prayer of John, we see that Jesus was calling the word of God the truth, right? He said, sanctify them through thy truth, for thy true word is truth. You know, so if Jesus say worship in truth, then it means worship according to scripture. You know, and what is according to scripture? Well, when we were dealing on the pillar of know him, we talked about how God introduced himself, you know, introduced himself. If you want to worship God, you need to worship him according to how he introduced himself, not according to what our traditions have taught us. God has introduced himself. We see it in the scripture of truth that God has introduced himself as, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. God is one Lord. And that's how he introduced himself. You know, so, but, you know, today people try to worship God as three different gods or three different lords. That's not according to truth. In the book of Acts chapter 17, there were even some people, Paul was in this certain place called Athens. And he said, as I passed by Mars Hill, you know, I saw something that was written. There was an inscription they wrote somewhere on one of their altars. It said, to the unknown God. You know, so Paul comes here. This is Acts chapter 17, you know, verse 22. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by today, I beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. I said, well, let me tell you. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, let me declare who he truly is unto you. So ignorant worship then is not according to the truth. And so Paul is going to set them straight here and tell them the truth of who God really is. You know, he said, look, you know, God who made the world and all the things that are therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither can be worshipped by men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing that he is the giver of all life, all breath, and all things. And he is the one that has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and had determined the times before appointed and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. You know. So he began to tell them, you know, he said, some of your poets also said that we are God's offspring. Well, I said, okay. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead like unto gold and silver and stone and carvings, you know, that you make, and to begin to bow yourself to that. I said, look, all of that is ignorant worship. Whom you ignorantly worship, let me declare him unto you. The times of this ignorance, God has winked at, overlooked, but now commanded that every man everywhere should repent. Because he had appointed a day in the which he would judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he had ordained, whereof he had given assurance unto all men that he raised him from the dead. Yeah, so Paul's going to straighten them out here, or at least try to, on the ignorant worship. So worship can be ignorant. That means it's not according to truth. And that's what, when it's ignorant, it's not according to truth. Jesus often said, you know, about himself, he said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, the truth, well, absolutely. Because this same John would write in the first chapter of John concerning Jesus. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and nothing was made without him. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Then you drop down to verse 14, and he says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we beheld his glory as glory of the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, so if Jesus was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, well, it means then that the Word of God is truth, which is what Jesus was saying in John 17 and 17. Furthermore, in this same verse 17, in this same chapter in verse 17, John would write, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus would say in John chapter 8, talking to the Jews, he would say to them in verse 32, when he was talking about them knowing the truth and being set free, well, he said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, so even real worship according to the truth will make you free. But that's what Jesus is saying. You worship the Father in spirit, that means with all your heart, not with mouth saying one thing and the heart doing another thing. Worship according to truth means according to scripture. You know, the things that God commands us to do in scripture and how he introduced himself is how we must worship him. Don't make God into something that he has not made himself. Worship God according to the truth of God's word. And Jesus says here, the truth that you know is what can make you free. If you don't know the truth, it cannot make you free. You got to know the truth. So that is the meaning that I would ascribe to worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Again, in spirit means with our whole heart, not half-heartedly, not with our mouth one thing and heart a different way. Worshiping in truth would mean alignment to scripture and some things like that. You know, the things that God has spoken of in the scripture, that's how we must worship God. You know, in fact, you know, let's look at a couple of other things that Paul would say. There was a time, you know, that, you know, Paul was in a certain place and he was in front of a certain governor, you know, and then in, this is Acts chapter 24. Well, let's read from verse 10, but verse 14 is where I'm going. You know, after the governor had beckoned unto Paul to speak, you know, Paul began to speak. He said, "For as much as I know that you have been for many years a judge in this nation, well, I very cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet 12 days since I went to Jerusalem to worship." Okay, so he did go to worship. "And they found in me in the temple, disputing with any, neither disputing with any man," and so on. You know, "I was neither in their synagogue nor in any city causing any opera, and neither can they prove these things which they are now accusing me of. But I confess this unto thee, after the way that they call heresy." So you see that this is a way of life. "After the way they call heresy, do I worship the God of my fathers?" So Paul talked about two different forms of worship here. There was a time he physically went to the temple, worship God. And then he's also talking about a way of worship here. He said, "I confess this unto thee, that after the way that they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God," and so on, about the resurrection. So Paul here tells us it's a way of life. It's the way they call heresy. Well, I worship God. So it's not just a moment of prayer in the house of God. It's not just, you know, the things that we think worship today. What are the things that we think of worship today? Well, when we listen to different kinds of music, there is a music that may be upbeat, that, you know, gets you moving, dancing, jumping up and down, and so forth. You know, we call that praise songs. And then the music that is, you know, kind of slow and enters into the spirit and leads to, you know, meditation and so forth, we call that worship. Well, that's just what we think. You know, music is not worship, and slow music is not worship. You know, it can lead you into worship, and if you are in that moment of what we call praise and worship, well, if we think of it in those terms, we might think of the worship as even a higher form of praise, because those are the moments when you can actually really get lost in the spirit, so to speak. But it's more than just music. That's what I'm trying to say here. It's more than just a visit to the house of so-called worship. It is a way of life. And that's what Jesus was talking to the woman about. He said, God is looking for true worshipers that will worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, should we worship the Lord? When should we worship the Lord? That's a question I want to ask. A day of worship? A moment of worship? Or all the time? If we set apart a day of worship, that's a good thing. If we set apart a time of prayer or times of prayer, that's a good thing. But should we limit our worship and of God to certain days and certain moments of the day? You know, some people choose Sunday as a day of worship. Some people choose Saturday. Some congregations that meet on Saturdays, some meet on Sundays, some, you know, maybe midweek service, maybe this and that. And people try to define, you know, Sabbath day, so-called, as a day of worship. Let me debunk that right now. That Sabbath day was never called a day of worship in the Bible. Now, when we worship God, we've got to do it according to the scripture, according to the truth. Sabbath day was a day of rest, not a day of worship. You know, worship must be every day and a way of life. Sabbath was a time of rest. That's what it means. Now, even God, when he rested from his works, it wasn't because he was trying to worship anything. It was that he finished his works. There was nothing else to do. He took a break, you know, and relaxed. And he said, well, the man is here now. You got this, Adam. So I'm done. You can take over. Basically, that's what it was. And so the Sabbath, the concept of Sabbath as a day of worship is wrong. It's not according to scripture. Now, we can, you know, and what's the day of Sabbath? Yeah, some people say, well, it starts on Friday to Saturday. Well, remember, the Gregorian calendar is different from the Jewish calendar. You know, so what day are you going to pick then? Some people say, well, Sabbath day must be Sunday. Protestants and those people. Others, you know, Jews say, well, it's got to be a different day. There's a congregation, you know, denomination called Seventh-day Adventist. They say, well, it's got to be on Saturday. Well, all these days, whatever day you pick, that's not the day of worship. You know, it's just a day. Sabbath is not basically, doesn't mean day of worship. You can pick any day to go to worship. You can do it every day. In the early church, they did it every day. And in fact, the Bible says, you know, they continued daily in the apostles' doctrine. And they went to the temple. They also went from house to house. So if, you know, if it was every time you worship was the day of, was a Sabbath. I mean, if Sabbath was the day you worship, then did they have Sabbath every day? Because they, you know, went to the temple every day and then, you know, in the house and so forth, you know. That's what it was. The time they set apart for fellowship, that's good. You know, but it's not necessarily, you know, the definition of Sabbath. The true definition of Sabbath is rest. Hebrews chapter 4 is devoted to talking about that. We talked about the people of God who to whom rest was promised did not initially obtain it. And there is still remaining a rest for the people of God till today. And that rest really comes for us today in the Holy Spirit. That's where the real rest is. If Joshua had given them rest, he said, well, why would they afterwards be speaking of another day of rest? Well, therefore, there remaineth a rest to God's people. For he that is entered into his rest also has ceased from his works, just as God did from his. Talking about rest. And this is the true Sabbath. It's about rest. It's not about worship. And so let us therefore enter into that rest, lest any man should fall after the same example of unbelief. Again, all of this talking about rest and translated Shabbat or Sabbath. But it's not worship. day. Sabbath does not mean worship day. It just means a day of rest. You can choose your congregation. Your local church may choose to meet on Sundays. They may choose to meet on Sunday morning, or Sunday afternoon, or Sunday evening, or maybe even on Saturday. So what? You know, but really, a way of life means every day, not just the day that we meet with other believers in some local location that we call church, which is again also a misnomer, because church is not a building, church is the people. So even that in itself is wrong when we say we go to church. We all use that word, or that phrase, but actually it's inaccurate, because church is not the building, church is the people. So in the same way, going to, let's just call it the church house or the church building, is not necessarily the definition of worship. We use that term loosely. Oh, we have worship service. Yeah, people come and they worship the Lord. And that's a good thing. But it should not be limited to that. In other words, if from Monday to, if on Sunday, let's say you are people that go to quote unquote church on Sundays. If you go to church on Sunday and you do the worship thing, and we all are very pious and praise the Lord and raise our hands and do all of that, you know, on Sunday, then we leave. And then on Monday to Saturday, we leave like the world, or you know, submit to the devil and just behave like we are not even believers. Then we come back on Sunday and do the worship thing. Is that worship? You know, you answer that yourself. That obviously cannot be worship. That's a ritual, at best. You know, it's the same way as, you know, anything we do in our relationship with God, you know, should not be held as just a ritual. You can set a time for discipline, but it's not just the ritual of it. In other words, you can set a time in the morning for prayer, a time for personal reflection with the Lord, which people call quiet time or this or that. You can set a time for yourself to do that. But if we do it only as a duty and not in the spirit, well, then it becomes a ritual. In other words, you know, you know, I got to do my quiet time at such and such a time. And if you don't do it at that time, you feel guilty that you didn't do it, and it becomes a ritual. And if you did it, maybe you did it as a duty. You bring out your daily devotional, you read a few verses out of it, and then they point you to a few scriptures, you read that and say, well, I'm done for the day. You know, is that really the definition of worship? No. Those things may help us if we do it in the spirit. It may help our spiritual development and spiritual growth and relationship, but that's not the definition of worship. It's a way of life. After the way that some people refer to as heresy, so worship I, the God of my Father. So it's a way of life. But what does your worship as a way of life look like? Some people like to sing praises a lot, so they think that they are therefore worshipers. But Jesus didn't say anything about singing praises. He just said, you know, Father is looking for those that will worship him in spirit and truth. All of that can be part of worship. You know, if during our devotionals or during our time that we set apart to commune with God, if we gaze upon him, and gazing upon him in the spirit is so important. We're going to talk about that when we get to becoming like him, the pillar of becoming like him. Now, gazing upon him is important, you know, and praising him is important as part of worship. You know, we may even bow down and worship. Psalm 95 says, let us kneel before the Lord and worship, you know, kneeling down, bowing down, because God is God, you know. And we should do that. you can't get too body chummy with God that we forget that we should bow down and worship. That's an art that has been lost. But that's not the only part of worship. It's a part. I mean, that's not the only definition of worship. It's a part of our worship. We honor the Lord like that. You see, therefore I bow my knee to the Lord, God of our Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ and so on. Well, we can bow our knee. We can fall down and so forth. But there are some people that actually go beyond and say that unless you fall on your face, you are not worshiping God. Really? Is that really true? Well, let's see. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. This is verse 6 of Psalm 95. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Well, because of this, some people actually said, well, there was even a room on this clubhouse some years ago that I found that they were teaching that unless you fall down on your face, you cannot worship God. And I said, really? How many times a day can I fall down on my face? And can I fall down and lie down on my face every moment of the day and every day of my life and never get up? If that is true worship, then that's the posture that I must be in. And I can't do anything else. You know, I just have to lay down on my face and just worship God. Like that, you know, that to worship. Well, those are, you know, man's ways that we try to add, you know, religion into the relationship that we should have with God. And there's a lot of people that bow down and do things, you know. Other religions, Islamic and otherwise, you know, they bow down, they do all of these things. You know, when they are praying. So that's not necessarily, that does not necessarily constitute, you know, or define whether they are praying to the true God or not. So the motions that we do, physical motions, while good, does not necessarily constitute the definition of worship. And if anyone were to tell you that unless you bow down on your face, unless you are on your knees, you're not worshiping God, then, well, you know, you'll be shortchanging God. Because God wants you to be in worship in the spirit all day long. How can we be in the spirit? Well, Paul said, walk in the spirit. You will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. We'll cover that already when we're doing Romans. And so, you know, that's all day long, not just some moments when we fall on our face. Suppose you are able to fall on your face for 2-3 hours. Well, that's a good thing. If you are there to commune with God and God's able to tell you things, that's a good thing. As long as when you leave that, you will become a better person. In other words, you gazed upon him, right? And he told you certain things. He instructed you. In those moments where we worship God, ultimately, you must come away from it and hear his voice, instruction, and so forth. You know, we worship him and it speaks to us. We speak to him, it speaks to us, gives us direction, even give you inspiration, and so on. So, but to define worship only as a moment when we are on our knees, or where we're on our face down, that would be to limit worship to just moments of the day. Worship must be a way of life. But let's talk about people that experience true worship in certain visitations that they had. Because, you know, this for most people, this is the way that we think of worship. You know, when we're in some encounter with God, we experience some tremendous feeling and visitation from God, and we say we've been in worship, well, which is true, but that's not the only definition of worship. It must be a way of life all day. In the book of Isaiah chapter 6, we read, that Isaiah had an encounter. He said, in the year in which King Uzziah died, and so he giving us an idea of when this happened, I saw the Lord sitting upon throne, hand lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood seraphims, six wings, and all these things, and so forth. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You know, and in midst of all of this happening and everything that he was experiencing, he said, wow, you know, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. And I, you know, my eyes have seen the King. So during this moment of experience, he actually saw the glories of God. And it made him feel like he was unworthy. Upon which he, you know, said, well, you know, I need help here. You know, I am a man of unclean lips. I'm undone. You know, and then one of the seraphims, having a live coal of, you know, fire, which he had taken from the altar, laid it upon my mouth, he said, and he said, this has touched thy lips. You know, basically his mouth was now branded. You know how they brand cattle, put hot iron in the fire, and they brand the cattle on their backside with the, you know, brand that the cattle belong to, so people can't steal them. Well, this is branding. His tongue was branded here. And from that point on, you know, he began to speak great things for the Lord. But this was a moment of worship. And what did he see? And he saw great things. You know, he saw, you know, he experienced, you know, God in different things. He saw, you know, the train. He saw an entourage from the Lord. He just got to see multiple things. And it made him a better person. At first, when you experience God's presence like that, it may make you feel unworthy. But at the end of it, it's a purifying experience. Because that's what we see here. And I've explained the analogy of when you peel back the curtains and the sun rays come through the window and then you see the dust flying around, which you didn't see when the curtains were drawn. Wasn't the sun that created the dust, was the sun that exposed the dust. You know, same thing, the glory of God exposes areas in our lives where we, you know, are not measuring up, but it will purify us out of that experience. Because, you know, that's exactly what Isaiah received, a purification. So when you see the dust flying around to you, you get up and clean it. You didn't know the dust was there until the sun rays came in through the window. And now you see, then you clean it. So the experience of God in moments of quote-unquote worship can actually lead to purification at first and make you feel unworthy. And true experience of the glory of God will do that. But the end result is you'll be a better person for it, because there will be a purification, just like him here, Isaiah, out of that experience. Yeah, we've talked about, when we were talking about seeking the Lord, we already talked about we cannot do it in a haphazard fashion. You know, we've got to do it, with all our hearts, and God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. We talked about that before. You know, this is the scripture that Jesus was referring to in Isaiah 29 verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as the people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the traditions of men or precept of men. Well, so therefore, I proceed to do a marvelous work in their days, and they will wonder at this day, you know, and their understanding shall perish, and so forth. Now, so we see here again, we come right back to it, that it cannot be, you know, just with the mouth, whereas the heart is not there. Your heart must be fully there. You must be conscientious in our worship the Lord, our worship of the Lord. We're going to talk about serving him later. You see that they all, you know, go hand in hand. A couple more scriptures, you know, that I want to read here quickly. In the book of Ezekiel, let me read this also quickly. Ezekiel 33. Okay. In this, get 33 and verse 31. So what I was looking for. It says the same kind of thing. This insincerity that people use with their mouth, you know, but it's not, you know, their heart is not complete before him. That is dismissed as true worship. It says here in Ezekiel 33 and 31, they come unto thee as a people that cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. And they hear thy words, you know, talking about, you know, when people come to the church and so forth, they listen and so forth. And with their mouth, they show me much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness, you know. So, and God is also dismissing that. You may be physically there. We may physically go to the church house, so to speak, and you may be physically there. And, you know, say with their mouth, they show me much love, but in your heart, what is it that is in your heart while you are in moments of worship? If the glory of God were to descend upon the congregation and people were to physically see the appearance of glory, tongues of fire and different things and moving and people being slain and falling down under the power of God and so on, what would be the thing that you'll be asking of the Lord at that time? What would it be? Would it be, Lord, you know, give me my next car, my next house, my next, give me my rent, give me, I got to go on this vacation. I mean, would it be physical things, you know, like, Father, give me this, Father, give me that, you know, the things that Jesus said, these are the things that the heathen are seeking after? Or would you be saying, Lord, let me never leave this experience? You know, this is great. How can I be here all the time and not go in and out? Or would your prayer at that time be for God to meet some physical need? You know, it's usually the case. It was the case with Abraham. I am, you know, thy shield, an exceeding great reward, God said to him, Genesis 15 and 1. But what did Abraham turn around and say? But I don't have a child. You know, so in an encounter that could have led to tremendous moments of worship and intimacy, if we let our heart be drawn towards our needs, that's the what I call need consciousness, well, then we're going to miss a great opportunity. And so many of us are victims of this need consciousness, and it's keeping us from a closer intimacy with God. And that's what Ezekiel is saying here. They are there with their mouth and showing love, but their hearts is drawn towards their own physical needs, covetousness. I want this, I want that, and so forth. You know. So, a word of caution here is for our worship, the way of worship, and even in moments of drawing near to God to be acceptable. Well, our hearts must be joined to the things of the Spirit and not on covetousness. Otherwise, you know, the worship and the service or sacrifice is dismissed because it did not bring God pleasure. What brings God pleasure is when we worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not only during moments that we carve out for worship times and consecration times and so forth, but all the day. We're conscious of His presence with us. Jesus never went in and out of that presence. He said in John 8:29, you know, I am never alone. My Father is always with me because I do always those things that are pleasing in His sight. May that be our prayer, that we always also do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Never the things that we think we can do. Paul said, all things may be lawful, but not all things edify, and not all things are even expedient. And actually, all things are not necessarily lawful, but even if we thought they were, they may not be expedient, and they may not edify. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close this lesson with prayer. This is the same prayer that we've been praying since the beginning of this series. It's, Lord, teach me thy way. And show me thy way, Lord, that I may know thee. And ask the Holy Spirit, show me, Lord, the way of true worship. And my life will be one of constant worship of the Father in spirit and according to the scriptures. With all my heart is what in spirit means. And according to the scriptures, in alignment with scripture of truth is what in truth means. So Father, we pray today, that Lord, you will reveal to us more and more ways that we can improve our intimacy with the Lord. And we don't have to stop at the outer court, where we can go into the inner court. And we don't have to stop at the inner court, the holy place, when we can even proceed to the most holy place. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us as we press toward a deeper intimacy with God, deeper intimacy with the Lord. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Show us and teach us the way, thy way, not our way, and not the traditions of men, but thy way, Lord, that we may truly know thee. We give you, Lord, the praise, and give you, Lord, the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.